Hi, you're listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Church. For more information, head to our website, www.lmc.org.au.
We're going to look at chapter 12 of Romans, or part of it anyway, tonight. And specifically, because in these next chapters, it's Paul is telling us how to express the new life, the Christian life. Now, we can turn that into law by saying, if you don't express it this way, then you're not a Christian. Or we can look at that a different way and say, if you're not expressing something, it's usually because you don't have it. The more you know you're loved, the more you know you're accepted, the more you know you're valued, the more significant you feel, the easier it is to reflect or show grace to other people. Insecurity, pride, hurt will always impact the way we share our faith. It'll always cause us to be measuring and making sure we're right. Is there anything wrong with being right? No. But it's more important to be kind. Jesus did things when he was on earth here with us that the religious leaders and the lawyers of the time looked at and said, well, that's wrong. And according to the strict interpretation of the Bible, it may have been wrong. But the heart was there to reach out to people where they were. God will, well, through Jesus, God has sent somebody who will go looking for us no matter where we go. So if we get lost from the path, the shepherd, the good shepherd, will come looking for us, and he will travel the path we're on to find us. His love never fails, it never gives up. As we sing that, we need to remind ourselves that that's a truth. So let's read this. I've got the King James Version at the top of the page, and I'm just going to read from the Mirror Word Translation. His grace gift inspires me. This is Romans 12, verses 3 to 9. His grace gift inspires me to say to you that your thinking must be consistent with everything that is within you, according to the measure of faith that God has apportioned to every individual. Let the revelation of redemption shape your thoughts. The parallel is clear. There are many different members in one body, yet not one competes with the other in function. Instead, every individual member co-complements the other. In Christ, the many individuals are all part of the same body and members of one another. Our gifts may differ in function, but his grace is the same. If it's your turn to prophesy, let faith and not a title be your inspiration. When I find anybody who's claiming the title of a prophet, my antenna goes up. The hair on my arms go up. I get incredibly nervous around them. Not because they're going to discover anything in me, but because when somebody needs a title, I often feel that they're insecure. And insecure people are fairly dangerous. The same goes for every aspect of ministry, whether it be serving or to give instruction, or just to be there alongside someone to remind them of their true identity. Always let faith set the pace. You are intertwined with your gift, and the word that's used there is woven or braided together with your gift. I like that image because it's you can't just have the gift if it's not part of who you are. You're intertwined with your gift, wrapped up in the same parcel. Lead with passion, minister mercy cheerfully. Love without any hidden agenda. Utterly detest evil and be glued to that which is good. When we first started doing Romans, we looked at the society, the culture that Paul was in. And the Roman culture was not dissimilar to Western culture because that's the roots of Western culture. There was a strong ethnocentric process. There was a strong hierarchy. You've got your patricians, who are the top dogs. They looked down on the equestrians, who were the next layer. The equestrians looked down on the plebeians. The plebeians are just your normal, run-of-the-mill workers. The plebeians looked down on the freedmen, who were slaves but are now free. And everybody looked down on the Jews and the barbarians. You've always got to have somebody you don't like. That's what joins us together. It's Collingwood supporters, or it's Muslims, or it's... There's something there. We join together because we've got a common enemy. When it says, do not be conformed to this world's system, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, we think, oh, yeah, that's good. But seriously, how often do we look at that and go, what does it really mean? The system of the world that Paul lived in was a hierarchical system. You knew your place. And if you didn't know your place, the guys above you would make sure that you were reminded quite quickly, quite severely, and quite continually. You didn't get to mix through the castes. We had the same thing in Australia. We had reversed, though. We had an inverse hierarchical structure. The original settlers, which some people would call convicts, were not particularly enamoured with their lords and masters. Some would call them jailers. And so we developed a class system that almost worked in reverse. The tall poppy syndrome. If you see somebody that gets ahead of themselves, or somebody that's big-noting themselves, or somebody thinks that they're better than you are, we look at it and go, that's not on our watch. You don't do that to us. You can't talk to me like that. We look down or we look up, but if we don't feel a sense of unity, if we don't feel a sense of respect or a sense of significance, regardless of which type of system we're going to be in, we're going to kick against it. Some people adopt it. And if you adopt a hierarchical system, what happens? You support the same system. Some people rebel against it. Unfortunately, rebelling against a hierarchical social system means you're going to replace it with another system. And the minute you replace it with another system, you're going to have a hierarchy in that system. Did anyone here read Animal Farms? Yeah. All pigs are created equal, aren't they? Some pigs are more equal than others. Well, all animals are created equal, but the pigs are greater than the other animals. It's the nature of man, it's the fallen nature of man to look for positions of power, to look for things that differentiate us from other people. Why does Paul use this in the beginning? Why is it almost in the very first chapter of how to live a Christian life? In chapter 12, he emphasises it, not to think more highly of yourself than you ought to think. The gospel of Jesus has been laid out in the previous 11 chapters. But this is a radical change. This is something that the Jews look at and go, hold on, what's he talking about here? The Romans go, no, you got it wrong. We are the ruling class. We are the world government. Nobody can defeat us. We have an emperor, we have soldiers, we have legions. We're the top dogs. Now, we'll let you play with us. You can come into us. You can be part of us, but don't think you're equal to us. Ever felt that way? You've been included, but you're not equal. You're accepted, but you're not valued. Happens a lot. Can happen in the workplace. Can happen in a friendship group. Can happen in any social gathering. Yeah, you're there, but you're sitting on the outside. You're not part of the in-group. You're not really accepted. You're just tolerated. And if you whinge about it, drink some concrete and stiffen up, because that's just the way it is. It's unspoken, but it's an attitude. And that attitude prevailed during Paul's time in Rome. It was dismissive of others. You don't wear the right toga. Your sandals don't come from the right shoe store. You've got your hair cut like that? Seriously? There was all these unspoken rules which caused division in the people. And when people come to Christ, he doesn't ask you what store you dress at. He doesn't ask you what label you should wear. He just accepts us. And he loves us. And he calls us. It's one of the reasons that the Pharisees and the lawyers were so upset with him. He was inclusive. He wasn't exclusive. He ate with Zacchaeus. But he also went to the Pharisees' house. He spoke to Nicodemus, but he let a prostitute wash his feet. And as he said himself, John comes, he neither eats nor drinks, and you say that John has a demon. And I come, and I eat, and I drink, and you say that I am a glutton and a drunkard. Nevertheless, wisdom is justified by its children. And you look at that and think, what did he mean? It's by the fruit that you know somebody. In Christianity, it's by our fruit. And Paul is talking about this as being an inclusive aspect of the Christian family. And it's the right up the front because it's probably the most important aspect. They won't know you're Christians by your theology. They won't know that you're Christians by your language. They won't know that you're Christians by your culture. They'll know you are Christians by your love. And it's easy to love those that are like us. It's easy to love the people that we understand. But Christ came in a world that didn't understand him, and he loved us when we were unlovely. He reached out to us and embraced us, and in doing that, he restored our original identity as who we are, sons and daughters of God. And when we look at another person and we go, you know, they just rubbed me up the wrong way, I think the Holy Spirit sits there and says, you know, that's my son, or that's my daughter you're talking about. They just don't know it yet. And I'd like you to treat them with respect. I'd like you to honour them. Let no man think more highly than he should. Paul's gospel is crystal clear from Romans 3:23. Now this is the gospel. For all have missed the mark and fallen short of the glory of God. That may be written in the Bible, but that is not the gospel. The gospel is good news. The next verse is good news. That's the gospel. The law reveals what happened to man in Adam, and grace reveals what happened to the same man in Christ. We have been restored. In 4:25, Jesus was delivered for our offences and was raised again for our justification. Or, mirror word, our sins resulted in his death. His resurrection is proof of our righteousness. His resurrection is proof of our righteousness. Now, we believe the word of God. We believe the Bible. We know that all have sinned and come short. We know that we've all lost our identity. Before we know who Christ is and until Christ touches us, we have lost our identity, and therefore we act in insane manners. We do crazy things because we don't know who we are. And we're all on the same level. All have sinned and come short. The next verse, but all have been received. All have been made righteous. Do we accept that? Well, there's a choice, isn't there? There's a recognition choice. But Christ died for all men, not just for some. And we were included in Adam, even though we weren't there in the garden when Adam sinned. And I wasn't there at the cross when Jesus died for me, nor was I at the grave when he rose again. But I am included in him. And so are you. And we are equal. We are one body. Every part of the body has a part to serve. You know, you chop off my little toe, I'm not going to be happy. You chop off my big toe and I can't walk. The body needs each part. And, you know, Paul's not silly because he says at one stage, you know, and does the face say to the foot, I want to be a foot? Or does the foot say to the face, I want to be a face? You know, the heart wants to be a liver. Nobody wants to be the liver. Nobody. No, each part is there. And he has given more honour to those parts which are secret. There's the beginning of something in this. In 5:18, the conclusion is clear. It took one offence to condemn mankind, and it took one act of righteousness to declare the very same mankind innocent. 5:18. It's inclusive. Sin's inclusive and grace is inclusive. The gospel is inclusive. It's clear. We need each other. We are designed to work best when we work together in unison, in harmony. That's not a church dictate. That's not the church saying, come to church and you'll be saved, or come to church to show you're saved. It's saying, you know how we're going to work together? We're going to work together when Nick, who's got a different gift to me, complements the gift that I have. And I look at Chris and he does something else and I see what he does and I go, gee, that's, I couldn't do that. And Graham, who can run the whole show and nobody else can. You look at that and go, okay, what holds us together? Each one fulfilling the task that God has given them and in honour preferring each other. There are so many things I can't do. And there are so many things that even if I can do in my own strength, I can't do the way God wants me to do them unless I let the Holy Spirit do it. Therefore, it's not about my strength. It's not about how good I am at anything. I was on Facebook the other day. It's a bad thing. I agree with you. Yep, bad thing. Sinful. And I really hurt a friend of mine just because I was being a smart aleck and he said something dumb. And I made jokes, not realising that he was starting to get hurt. He felt devalued, he felt dishonoured, and it hurt him. Now, I fixed it up with him, but it took a little bit. And I looked at it and I thought, me trying to be a smart aleck, using what gifts I have, not to build someone up but to tear them down, is not what God designed me for. Now, do I think God sat up in heaven and wept? No, I don't. I think God looked at it and he says, he's at it again. He keeps doing this. We need to stop him. Right? But in the practical, each person in this room is a child of God. Each person in this room is indispensable. Each person in this room needs to be valued. Now, there's another part of it too. We're made different by design, but that design is responsible for the jigsaw puzzle that church and people are. We look at relationships and we go, why do opposites attract? What have they possibly got in common? But they work together. My father used to say that sometimes Christians were like cow manure. No insult, cow manure is good for the garden. He says, if you spread them out, all over the plants, all over the garden, everything flourishes, everything grows. Unfortunately, they like to gather all together in one place. And when that happens, it stinks and it kills everything that's anywhere near it. We need to be involved with each other. We don't need to be an exclusive little holy club. We need to be inclusive and draw others and reach out to others. And one of the truths is this. One of the greatest ploys that the enemy has is to separate us through any particular reason they want. You didn't appreciate me, you didn't respect what I said, or you didn't like who I was, or whatever else. And he'll isolate us. And even if the person who has said that they're not particularly happy with you didn't mean any offence, if we're insecure, we'll still take it. And we'll step back from that relationship, as my friend did on Facebook. And we realise then that there's a break between us. Satan loves nothing more than to cause offence in our churches. Because if he causes offence in our churches, we become ineffective in the gospel. Totally inoffensive. Ineffective, sorry. We just don't work. And for those that think, hey, I've got the truth and you haven't, chill. Because 3 months before, you didn't have the truth. And people grow at different stages. There's different stages of development. What do we know? What does Paul say here? Stand together. Because if we don't stand together, we fall apart. And Satan's greatest ploy has been to throw Christians against other Christians because of what they believe, or how they express what they believe. A word you use. And it's ludicrous. I'm just sitting here where you are one night, and I heard Pastor Oxley speaking about different belief structures. And he said there's a church down the road and they believe they're a Unitarian church, one God. They don't believe in the Trinity. And we're Trinitarians here and we believe in the Trinity. But that's not important enough to separate us from fellowship. We are brothers in Christ. You see it that way, I say it this way. Are there any vegetarians in the room? Any vegans? Yeah, did you raise your hand? No, okay. There are no vegans in the room? Good. It's safe then. If you're a vegan, that's okay. But, you know, you're just weird. But we can accept that. You're allowed to be a vegan. But you're also allowed to be a meat eater. We accept each other for our differences. We need each other's too. See, one of the other lies that Satan has is not that you're not acceptable, but other people don't need you. Now, you know, I'd ask you to raise your hands if you've ever felt like you were the third wheel on the bicycle. Gloria Steinem said once, "Women need men like fish need bicycles." I was most offended. But the truth is, have we ever felt like we don't really belong? We don't fit in. We're not valued. That the people we're with look at us and go, "We'll put up with you, but you're not really part of, you're not my type." We're not meant to be all lovey, happy, clappy. But we are meant to be able to show acceptance. And we also need to be able to receive acceptance, not to separate ourselves from each other. Whilst we need others, others also need us. And the thing that drives me nuts when I talk to people who don't go to church anymore, who are still Christians, who still love the Lord, who still pray, who still read their Bible, the thing that drives me nuts is they go, "I don't need to go to church to be a Christian." And you go, "No, you don't. But maybe the church needs you." Now, if you think you don't need the body, then you don't believe the Word of God. And if you think that the body doesn't need you, then you don't understand the heart of God. Do you have to go to church? Is it a discipline? Well, sometimes it's a discipline. But is it something you have to do or you're not going to get saved? No, of course not. But if you're going to grow, if you're going to be healthy, if you're going to contribute, you need to be part of it. Now, why am I saying that to people who are already in church? I don't know. Preaching to the choir. There'll be people out there who are listening to this podcast. This message was meant for you. Listen to it. Obey it. All right. God transforms our attitudes to God and to ourselves, to society, to the church. If the church is going to be effective, it starts here. It starts at home. You want to raise healthy people, where do you start raising them? In the home. Now, we can go out from the home, and we do. But if we're going to see a healthy church, if we're going to see healthy Christians, if we're going to see a place that has an impact on Christ, for Christ, on the world, we do it in the church. Now, we can take it outside of the church, but you still need to be connected. My sister, who I adore, I love her, is an artist. And there's been challenges on what type of artist she is, but she is an artist. And all the artists get together in one place because the normal people don't understand them. they don't appreciate them. So all the artists get together and they appreciate each other. And what I love about it is whenever anyone has an exhibition or a painting or a book or anything like that, all the other artists say how wonderful it is. So it's like everybody's saying how good everybody else is, but they're in a little circle. You're good too, you're good too. Yeah, everyone's good. Do we lack some of the gifts that the artists have to give to us? Yes, we do. There's a whole lot of ways to present the gospel. And we lack that sometimes. What do they lack? They lack an audience. And an artist who can't express themselves is a fairly miserable human being. They need to have us. And we need to be with them. We don't isolate ourselves into groups that just agree with each other. I'm all for this and you're all for that, so we won't see each other. The body of Christ is built to be unified and it's built to express love. We're meant to look at each other and go, you know, you've got a gift and I appreciate Paul Davies' gift. He is a great encouragement to me and he has some incredible insights. I respect and honour Ken for the compassion and the desire to help and to reach out to people. I love Nick because she just cuts through all the other stuff and just says it like it is. Each one's different, but we're all called to be together. It's the only way to express the gospel. A Christian philosopher, we'll just do a little bit of history here. Christian philosopher, 125 BC. His name was Aristides. And he wrote to the Emperor Hadrian and said this. If you want to know if the gospel is true, if you want to know whether or not Jesus was the Son of God, there's one test. Look at the church in Rome. They walk in humility and kindness. Falsehood is not found amongst them. They love one another. They do not despise the widow or grieve the orphan. He that has distributes liberally to him that has not. If they see a stranger, they bring him in under their roof. They rejoice over him as if he were their own brother, for they call themselves brothers, not after the flesh, but after the spirit and in God. When the poor die, they pay for the funeral. If one is imprisoned or oppressed for the name of their Messiah, they all provide for his needs. And if it's possible to deliver him, they do so. If there is one among them that is needy and they do not have the means to help, I love this part. If there's one amongst them that is needy and they do not have the means to help, they fast for 2 or 3 days so that they may supply the needy with food. They observe the commandments of their Messiah to love God and to love each other. That had an impact. We talked last year about people liked what they saw. And God added to the church daily. People liked what they saw. We've talked the last couple of years about being a follower, not a fan. And there's a challenge for us to be a follower in this area. We can look at what's happening in Syria and the hordes that are going across the borders. And already it's happening that some Christians are putting up incredibly hate-filled posts about what's happening. You know, these people are terrorists. These people are throwing children and women overboard. It sounds like the Tampa Bay incident to me, or Tampa incident to me again. But it's a demonisation of a race of people. Do I believe in their beliefs? No. Do I like the way they live? No. Do I think they know God, my God? No. But do I think God made them? Yeah, I do. Do I think Jesus loves them? Yeah, I do. Do I think that we have a requirement to show mercy and grace? Yes, I do. Do I think we need to be wise? Yes, I do. Do I think we need to check things out? Yeah, we do. But let's check it out through a grid of acceptance and grace. Not one of exclusion, not one of a demonization of a race of people because they're different to us. We don't show the gospel if we don't show his heart. And his heart is to draw people in. I like that thing that Aristides said. When they do not have the means to help, they fast for 2 or 3 days. I love what we do at Samaritan's Purse. It's great. I love the fact we've got people in this church who've put time into doing something like Kids Hope, which is a fantastic thing. I'm still in contact with one of the guys from my Kids Hope. And he's 21 now. I impacted him that much. He's still looking for me. The challenge is not for us to have our ears tickled. The challenge for us is to look at what the scripture says and then to put it into practice. To be doers of the word, not hearers only. The gospel in Rome was not simply spoken. It was a living message that shaped a revolutionary community of followers who honoured one another. This was in direct contrast to the self-obsessed culture of Rome and Melbourne. People quote St. Francis of Assisi as saying this, "Preach the gospel at all times. If necessary, use words." He probably didn't say that. There's no proof that he did. But he did say this, "Let all the brothers preach by their deeds." Let all the brothers preach by their deeds. You can find a lot of people who are anti-Christian. And you know something? They don't know Christ, so they're not really anti-Christian. They're just anti what they believe or see. But you can say, okay, how about the salvos? And they go, no, the salvos are okay. Because they do. They help. The truth remains that what we do speaks much more loudly than what we say. Don't fool yourself into thinking that you are a listener when you're anything but, letting the word go in one ear and out the other. Act on what you hear. Those who hear and don't act are like those who glance in the mirror and walk away and 2 minutes later have no idea of who they are or what they look like. Do you think you'll get anywhere in this if you learn all the right words, but you never do anything? Does merely talking about faith indicate that a person really has it? For instance, you come upon an old friend, dressed in rags, half-starved, and you say, "Good morning, friend. Be clothed in Christ. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Or I love you with the love of the Lord." And you walk off without providing so much as a coat or a cup of soup. Where does that get you? Isn't it obvious that God talk without God acts is outrageous nonsense? If there's no unity in a church, if there's no humility in relationship, being able to listen to the other person, even if you don't agree with them, be able to listen to them. If there's no honouring of another, if there's no display of compassion, if we've just got a real good PR department but we don't actually put anything on the road, if there's no provision to those who are unable to meet their needs, if there's no kindness, if there's no love, then, folks, there is no gospel. And what we have is just a religious set of rules. And that doesn't do anybody any good, ever. Does that mean we have to become socially active? Yeah, it does. There's no way to get around it. Does it mean that we focus on social activity? No, we don't. Social activism is great, but it can also be ego-driven as well. It can also be about, look what we're doing. But it means we have to open ourselves up to this and say, okay, what do you want me to do? We've gone through some natural disasters here in Australia, and we've seen people rise up in those disasters and do heroic things. We've seen people show compassion to people who've suffered through disasters, share their homes, give them money, food, whatever they need. A disaster is one of the worst things that can happen, but it sometimes brings out the very best in people. And the Romans, at the time of Aristides' letter, were on a Christian hunt. They were knocking Christians off left, right and centre. But God still saw what they were doing, and God honoured them. And just in case we have to believe, or we want to believe, that people have to agree with us, think of this. Jesus is going to Jerusalem, and I think James comes to him and says, "Hey, we just heard a bloke casting out demons in your name, and he doesn't walk with us. He doesn't follow us. So, yeah, we want to stop him." And Jesus goes, "Hey, no. If he's not against us, he's for us." He says that in Mark 9 and in Luke 9. We're not always going to agree. If you've had a family, if you've come from a family, if you've got one now, you know that in that family you can love each other, but you may not always agree. But you still love one another. The love of God shouldn't tear us apart. It should hold us together. And Paul's gospel here is to put that into practice, to honour, to respect, to know that you're valued. And our job is to walk that out, to show it in example, to be appreciative of the gifts that we see in the people around us. Right. Let's finish there. Father, I thank you that the example you gave us was of Jesus reaching out, calling us, coming to us, calling us by name. Father God, that he reached out to those that no one else would reach out to, that he impacted the social, the religious, the entire earth through expression of your love, through expressing your heart towards people to be inclusive. And I thank you, Father God, for this body of believers we have here in Chirnside Park. Lord, we're all grown at different stages and in different ways, but Father, it's a place where we can grow. It's a family. It's a home. And we have our struggles in home. But Lord, also we have relationship, and that helps us grow. I pray for everyone here tonight, Lord, that this word will take part in their hearts and bring forth good fruit. In Jesus' name. Amen.